If you do have your Bibles open, look there with me at Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. We're going to read the entire second chapter. "In you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, Amen. That in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Wherefore, remember, that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who were called uncircumcision by that which is called circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and who hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off, and to them that were nigh. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit." Amen. This has been a tragic week in Dallas-Fort Worth, in the United States of America, and all across our world. The week began with the news that ISIS, through an act of terror, murdered hundreds of innocent people in Baghdad. We awoke on Wednesday morning to hear the news that Alton Sterling was shot and killed in Louisiana. We awoke on Thursday morning to a tragic video chronicling the death of Philando Castile in Minnesota. On Thursday evening, we were confronted with the news that in our own Metroplex, 12 officers were shot, and that five officers, Brent Thompson, Patrick Zamaripa, Michael Croy, Michael Smith, and Lorne Ahrens, lost their lives. Like most of you, I stayed up well into the night on Thursday night watching the news. When I arrived at the office on Friday, I had almost completed a message from Exodus 34. That I had intended to bring to you in this hour. But as I sought the Lord and searched for answers in the words to help me process in my own life what was taking place in our country and in our Metroplex, I felt compelled this Sunday morning to bring the Bible to bear on some of the pain that we're all feeling and on some of the questions that we have. I'll keep my remarks short this morning, and that means I won't be able to say everything that needs to be said, and I hope you'll understand that. We'll close our service in a time of prayer for our community and for the families that have lost their loved ones. We'll pray together. And I want you to know that my heart this morning is not to be controversial. My heart is to give some comfort and some answers from God's word. So I hope you'll pray for me even as I speak. With that in mind, I want you to look specifically at verses 13 and 14 of the passage we just read. It says, "But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and who hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us." And I'd like to speak for just a few moments this morning on reconciliation through the blood of Jesus. I'm going to give you just four very simple statements to guide our time in the Word today. Number one, we mourn the tragic loss of life this week. In Romans chapter 12, Paul commands the believers in Rome to weep with those that weep. Christians, that should be our first response to tragedy. I want to remind you that one of the defining characteristics of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is his compassion. While he was on this earth, he was especially compassionate to people that were grieving. In Luke chapter 12, we're told that Jesus was entering a small village named Nain. He was met at the gate by a funeral procession. A widow woman that had already lost her husband had now lost her only son. She was mourning and grieving, and the entire town was in pain with her. We're told that when the Lord saw this woman, he had compassion on her. Compassion is feeling your pain in my heart. God knows about the pain of losing an only son, doesn't he? And that day, he looked at that woman and he felt her pain in his heart. And if his heart was hurting then at a tragic loss of life, we can be sure that in heaven, our sympathetic high priest, his heart has been hurting over the events that have unfolded around our world and in our metroplex this week. Another example is in John chapter 11. Jesus was at the grave of his close friend Lazarus. Jesus took time to listen to and comfort Mary and Martha. When he arrived at the grave, he was overwhelmed with emotion. In one of the most powerful, poignant verses in all the Bible, John 11:35 says, Jesus wept. And he wept with such passion and such emotion that the Jewish people observing the scene cried out, "Behold, how he loved him." Never forget that the high and holy God of the universe was moved to tears by the death of someone that he loved and by the grief of two sisters who had lost someone that meant so much to them. And today, Christians, let's follow our Savior's example in weeping with those that weep. Let's show a little compassion to people that are grieving. We don't have all the facts in the cases of Alton Sterling and Philando Castile. I will say that what we've seen so far doesn't look good, but we don't have all the facts yet. What we do know is that those two men have tragically passed into eternity. And if those two men were members of our church, no matter what the reason for their death, we would comfort their families, we would weep with them, we would mourn with them, we would read God's word to them, we would pray for them. And the families of those men deserve our compassion this morning. They do. We should also mourn with the families and with the city of Dallas and the loss of 5 police officers. Those men left home, with every intention of returning to their families, in an act of wickedness and an act of murder, has deprived wives of husbands and parents of sons and children of their fathers in a community of the men that protected them. In the polarized climate in which we live, and I don't know that it's ever been worse, polarized on every front, in every imaginable way. In the polarized climate in which we live, let's avoid the temptation to immediately rush to judgment, point fingers, pick sides. And let's say to people when they're hurting, we are sorry that you're hurting. And we grieve with you. If we have the opportunity, let's put our arm around a hurting person and weep with them. I believe that what is needed most in Dallas-Fort Worth and in our nation and in our world today is people with the compassion of Jesus Christ. We don't need to take up sides. We need to take up the cross. We need to show His light in this culture. We will not overcome hate with more hate. We will not overcome death with more death. We will not overcome evil in anger with more evil in anger. We will overcome evil with good. So let's mourn with those that mourn. Secondly, we respect, honor, and obey our God-ordained authority. If you have your Bibles and can turn there quickly, look at Romans chapter 13. And if you've not read this passage in recent days, I challenge you to read and study it again. Paul is writing to the church at Rome, a people that, quite frankly, were living under a terrible government. And I want you to listen to the words with which he counseled this church. Romans chapter 13, verse 1. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers. Talking about human authority. For there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power, again talking about human authority, resisteth the ordinance of God. And they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid. For he beareth not the sword in vain, for he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Wherefore ye must needs be subject, not only for wrath, but also for conscience' sake. The Bible clearly states that human authority is appointed and approved by God Himself. That includes national leaders, like our president, our senators, and our representatives. It includes state leaders, like our governor, state senators, state representatives, and state police. It includes local leaders, like our mayors, our city council members, our judges, our police officers. God has ordained authority figures to be a terror to the evil and a servant to the good. That's why they exist. Police officers are ministers of God, ordained for our good. Many police officers are Christians. Many police officers are not Christians. But whether or not they're Christians, they're actually serving God by punishing evildoers and protecting the innocent. And it is the sacred duty of law enforcement to protect our communities. It is the sacred duty of followers of Christ to obey the laws of the land and so obey the laws of God. Police officers and government officials of every branch deserve our respect. The men who were wounded on Thursday and killed were willing to lay down their lives for the good of our Metroplex. And it's often been said by many in recent days that while everyone else was running from the gunfire, they were running to it. John 15:13 says, "Greater love hath no man than this, that a man would lay down his life for his friends." And in my own experience, I'm convinced that what was displayed on Thursday night, the acts of courage displayed there, that courage is representative of the vast majority of law enforcement personnel all over this country. Police officers are not perfect people. And there are undoubtedly some bad apples. There are undoubtedly some people with psychological problems because of the heavy toll that they bear with a heavy job. But I tell you, anyone that's going to put on a bulletproof vest and a gun and go into harm's way for me day after day to uphold the laws of the land and protect my life and my family deserves my respect and my prayer. I've talked to some police officers this week. I've been on the phone a lot. I asked them, what can we do as a church? What can I do as a pastor to minister to you and to show our love? To the person, every police officer I talked to this week said the most important thing we can do for them is pray. So let's recommit ourselves to that. Let's pray for the protection of our officers and that God would give them wisdom as they wield God's authority in our communities. That's a weighty responsibility, folks. Let's pray for their families, that God would give them comfort and strength as their loved ones, men and women, are in harm's way. They also said that a word of appreciation goes a long way. If an officer's not busy this week and you see them, take the time to look them in the eye and just say thank you. I'm praying for you. Today, I want to do something tangible for the families that lost their husbands and fathers on Thursday. So on our way out tonight, we'll have ushers, or on our way out this morning, excuse me, we'll have ushers standing at the door. We'll collect an offering on the way out for the Assist the Officer Foundation. So be ready for that. And from what I understand, everything will go directly to the families of those officers that lost their lives this week for their immediate needs and their long-term needs. Christians, let us as God's people lead the way in respecting and submitting to our God-ordained authority. Amen. Number three, we stand for the sanctity and dignity of all human life. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 1, if you would. Should be easy to find. Genesis chapter 1, we're going to read verses 26 and 27 together. The context of the passage is the creation of the world. And God said, verse 26, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness. And let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. Well, folks, the Bible clearly declares from the very beginning that all human life is a gift from God. It declares that every person is created in the image of Almighty God. And because every person is created in God's image, every person is equal in value as an image bearer of our Creator. The greatest injustices in human history have been the result of people that either believed that life was an accident or that some people were born superior to other people. The Bible declares that the life of the unborn in the womb is equal in value to the life of the born outside the womb. The life of the Jew is equal in value to the life of the German. The life of the slave is equal in value to the life of the slaveholder. The life of the minority is equal in value to the life of those that are in the majority. And no matter what we look like, no matter what language we speak or where we trace our origins, we all go back to the garden and back to God Himself. All life is precious to God. And God's people must defend and protect life from the womb to the tomb. And as Christian people, we must stand and we must raise our voice against the unjust loss of any life. After the events of this week, I reached out to several of my friends to get their perspective. How many of you understand that we all have blind spots in our perspectives? One of the people that I spoke to was Pastor Kirk Kirkland. Kirk's been here to preach from our pulpit. He's a man of color, and he pastors a multi-ethnic independent Baptist church in an urban part of Cincinnati, Ohio. He immediately expressed sympathy as soon as I got on the phone to the city of Dallas and to the families of the officers that lost their lives. He wanted us to know that they are hurting in Cincinnati, Ohio with us. In his words, those were senseless and tragic killings. And he wanted the people of our church and community to know that they are mourning too. He also wanted me to try to understand that their community is hurting as well. And we've made a lot of progress in the United States of America in the last 60 years. But we have a lot more progress to make. Many of our African American brothers and sisters are in pain. And we need to take the time to listen and to empathize. Kirk attributed the tension in our culture to a failure to communicate. And he said that oftentimes, on both sides, there's an unwillingness to enter into meaningful conversations with people that may look at these issues differently than you do. If we really do affirm the sanctity and dignity of human life, then in cases where injustice has occurred and the sanctity of life has not been upheld, we need to stand and speak. Bonhoeffer said, "Silence in the face of evil is evil. Not to speak is to speak. All that's necessary for evil to triumph is for good men to do nothing and to say nothing." And when the facts bear out that innocent lives truly have been lost, we have a responsibility to speak. Listen to my heart this morning. We cannot afford, as the Church of Jesus Christ, to sit on the sidelines and let our culture have this conversation without us. We have the Word of God. We have the hope of God. We bear in our bodies the treasure of God. And we must enter into this conversation. Kirk asked me to encourage you to this week make an effort to engage someone of a different ethnicity. Engage them on a personal level. Bless someone this week. Listen to them. Love them. Can you imagine what would happen in our culture if Christians and churches all across America would simply start loving their neighbors as themselves? Number four, and I'll close with this. We believe that the blood of Jesus brings healing and reconciliation. Did you know today that sin brings alienation? Sin is the cause for separation. And in our natural state, we are all alienated from God. Every member of Adam's race, red, yellow, black, and white, is born in sin. We are sinners by nature and sinners by choice. Isaiah 53 says, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. Isaiah 59 says, behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened. That's good news, isn't it? His hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear. In the first part of the passage we read, we learned that because of our sins, we're spiritually dead. We're deceived by the prince of the power of the air. We're disobedient children, each of us deeply defiled by our own sinful desires. And because of our crimes against God, we're doomed and are by nature children of wrath. The greatest problem in America today is not a skin problem, it's a sin problem. In the horizontal alienation that we see the symptoms of today traces its root back to the vertical alienation that sinners have with God. Amen. Ephesians 2 tells us that not only does sin bring alienation and separation from God, it brings alienation and separation from each other. Did you know that injustice and hatred and murder has existed on this earth long before ethnicity even existed? Long before God divided mankind into people groups and ethnicities, there were two boys named Cain and Abel. And out of hate and jealousy, Cain killed his brother Abel. He did not hold the life of his brother as sacred. And that sin was so grievous to God that he told Cain that the blood of Abel was crying to him from the ground. Cain's problem wasn't that he was different from his brother. It wasn't that he spoke a different language or came from a different background. They were brothers. Cain's problem was that he caved into his sin nature and made a sinful choice that separated him from his brother and separated him from a holy, righteous God. Sin is the reason we're alienated from our brothers and sisters. Sin is the reason husbands are alienated from their wives and children are alienated from their mothers and fathers. Sin is the reason for the ethnic divide that we see in our culture today. And the Bible commands us that we must deal with our own sinful hearts before we start trying to deal with the sinful hearts of other people. Hatred, prejudice, anger, and murder are the result of sin. And if we don't identify the problem correctly, we're never going to get the right solution. I'm glad to report to you today that there is a solution. There's hope. The passage begins in verses 11 and 12 with total alienation. The passage ends in verses 19 through 22 with complete reconciliation. What happens in the middle? Well, the Bible says, but now ye who were afar off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. Sin brings alienation. The blood of Jesus brings reconciliation. Jesus, the Son of God, died. He shed his blood to bring man to God and to bring man to man. That was the design of the cross. I want you to know that the gap between Jew and Gentile in that day was large. Larger than any cultural gap and divide we even see in our culture. Not only did they look different and talk different and have different traditions and different histories, but they had completely different religions, and many Jewish people believed that the Gentiles were so inferior that they could not even be saved unless they became like Jewish people. The divide in that day was large. But through the death of Christ and through the formation of the church of Jesus Christ, Jew and Gentile were brought together in a wonderful way in the first century church. Jesus bridged the gap. In his own body on the cross, he bore the hostility of a holy God against our sin. And his death removed the righteous enmity and wrath that God had against every one of us. Because of the cross, you don't have to be doomed to an eternity of hell. Because of the cross, you don't have to be spiritually dead, defiled, and disobedient. God has designed the death of his Son to bring back every sinner. Man, woman, boy, and girl, red, yellow, black, and white, they are precious in his sight. God has designed the death of his Son to bring back every sinner in all nations to him. Amen. And if you're here without Christ, you do not have to be separated from God any longer. You don't have to be separated from him for all of eternity. If you will simply turn from your attempts to save yourself and turn from your own sin and put your faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross, you can be reconciled to God today. And I beg you, in Christ's stead, be reconciled to God. Folks, we love that message. But not only has God designed the cross of Jesus Christ to bring individual men to God, God has designed the death of his Son to bring man to man. Not only to put the enmity between God and man to an end, but to put the enmity of man to man at an end. Jesus died. Don't miss the significance of that. Jesus died to bring alien groups like Jew and Gentile together. It's one of the reasons he died. It's one of the reasons he shed his blood. That is the purpose and design of the cross. And there is coming a day when before his throne, people of all nations, tongues, tribes, skin colors, ethnicities, and cultures will bow their knee and praise the Lamb for the blood that he shed for us. Would you please listen? There is in the end only one race, the human race. There is one common problem, sin. And for every one of us, there is a common solution, the blood of Jesus Christ. So what can we do as a church family to mirror and model in our culture what Jesus died for? Well, number one, we can pray. Pray that God would root out the sin problem in our own hearts. Pray that God would bring reconciliation and healing to our relationships and to our community. Pray that God would continue to make Worth Baptist Church a center of his reconciliation in the Metroplex. Church, this is why we exist. Number two, listen. We cannot love people if we will not listen to them. So take some time this week to be slow to speak and swift to hear. Number three, and I'm closing with this. Sacrifice. To bless and love your neighbor as yourself, even if they're different. And might I say this week, especially if they're different. Father, I thank you that though the Bible was written 2,000 years ago, that it has the answers for the most pressing concerns in our culture today. I thank you for the reconciliation that has come through the blood of Jesus Christ, that has brought a sinner like me into relationship with you, and that has brought a sinner like me into relationship with other forgiven sinners. Lord, may we model and mirror in our own lives what Jesus died for. If there's anyone here this morning that is not certain heaven is their home, that they, as sinful people, have ever been reconciled to you, then I do pray that today they would be reconciled. Work in a deep way over the next few moments of our invitation. In Jesus' name we pray.